Thank you, Willie, for leading that song. I practiced it on Wednesday, and Willie pulled it out of the closet this evening, and I'm glad that he did. And I wanted to use that because we want to briefly look at Mark in chapter 4 and verse 35. And I'm not going to be using the scriptures on the projector because we're going to soon be going to 2 Timothy and see what it is that Paul has for words for Timothy. And then I think it'll be made clear that not
I'm going to lead it down somewhere. I'm going
but do you feel like there are storms of room? Things in our lives, things collectively, there are lots of things to make us anxious to see that perhaps trouble is ahead. Let me begin here, verse 35, Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. Furious squall came up, and the waters broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Wow. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds, the waves obey him." For a moment, let's consider. Jesus, you knew that was going to happen, didn't you? Perhaps you were testing them. Perhaps you were giving them that opportunity to fear, to tremble, but then realized who's in our boat. He who calms winds and the waves. Now I could see storm clouds of brewing. You don't have to be that astute to pick up. Tough times are ahead. That we'll be into the storms of life, but there will be peace. The waves will be calm. The wind will be still. We'll have what's called that Sabbath rest, that eternal rest. We can make it through with Jesus. Now turn to me, with me, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, almost uses a carpet bombing approach of just boom, 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 boom. And it's tough to listen to, but if I just read it, I think you can see this is my evening news. This is the programs that I see on TV. This is what I see around me. But Paul has words for Timothy to weather the storm, for us to handle the storm. Listen as I begin in chapter 3 and verse 1. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Is there a way I can opt out of this? That's too terrible. I don't even want to live in that world, to be a part of it. But it is a world without Christ. It is a world without hope. Man. It is a world that I don't want to be a part of.
Mm.
And maybe I can say then, okay. But I am here for a while. And I am with Jesus. Jesus is in my boat. If Jesus gets out on the water, I will get out there with him. We will weather the storm. Stick with Jesus. And he continues, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. And I could say there's gullible men out there too. Don't get me wrong. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. That sounds like you're talking about people internal. Those are fellow sheep, or sheep in wolves in sheep clothing. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far. Hear that, church. They will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. But listen to these words in verse 10. You, however, know all about what? My teachings. Paul, an apostle, my teachings that I brought to you, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? And most of that list, I'm like, I like that. I want to stay close to Paul. And what was that part about suffering and persecution? Yes, I was there. I saw some of it. I know that. Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen how God has worked in it. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. You've been prepared. You know you could weather the storm because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And can we not stop there and say, that's a great lesson. Know the Scriptures from infancy? Can't remember a time when you didn't know them? That you've been able to see how God has worked in the lives of men, how he has shaped things and moved things and made this very opportunity available where Jesus comes in flesh. Where on that day of Pentecost that church was launched in evangelism throughout the world and how the world is changing and being turned upside down. You've known those scriptures that foretold that since infancy. And I say, I want to say, just let's stop right now. Let's get out our phones and let's thank mom or dad. Or whoever taught us since we were just a baby, the Word of God. What a blessing that is. And then he continues, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's the tool that you're going to need for your own life and in working with this church, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What importance does Paul put on studying the Scripture, knowing it, applying it in your lives, in every aspect of your life? Can we ever study it too much? And he continues in chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And I think that means there's a planting time. There's a harvest time. But there are also times when it's not popular to preach the word. You will not be liked. People will turn against you. You could be stoned, driven out of town. You've seen that. In season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. What's another way that's been said? Preach the word with love. Let them know there's hope. Let them know that you care enough about them to correct them, to rebuke them. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say that what their itching ears want to hear. Have we seen that? If we all say it, if we all agree, we can surely raise our voices louder than you, Timothy, and say how foolish you are, because we have what we want to hear. What Scripture says. Not what Paul had taught Timothy. Not Jesus that he's come to know and learn about. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And you may say, well, you're just talking to the men. And I admit I have been especially drawn to 1 and 2 Timothy during these last few months to kind of gather what lessons can you give me? What should I be focused on? How should I respond? But I know, ladies, I know mothers and grandmothers. You've preached your share of sermons too, haven't you?
Man.
You've preached them with child on your knee. Perhaps an adolescent leaning on your shoulder seeking advice. Isn't there something here for all of us? But here, Paul concludes his charge. But listen to his words. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. What's Paul saying? My life is being poured out in what? In service. It could be empty at any moment. When my time has come and my time in this life is over, when I can gain that rest, when the storms are quiet and there's peace. He's also saying to Timothy, that's what we do. That's what we do. We pour out our lives in sacrifice, in honor of the one who shed his blood, in service towards God. I can look in the mirror. I see what's going on. You don't have to tell me. You're putting on sweat, aren't you? Your hair is going gray. You're getting older. You're not able to move as quickly. You get winded. What's happening? Yeah, I see some of you not taking good care of yourself. You should exercise more. But what else is happening? Whether I do that or not, I am growing what? Older. But it's what I do. Am I pouring out my life as an offering? Spilling that lifeblood, that time, that precious time we have on this earth? How am I using it? Every moment. If I could give every moment in service of Jesus Christ, it would be so well spent. If I've never had a moment of selfish desire, of seeking my own way, it would be absolutely fair. And we do that in many ways. We certainly do that for our children. We do that for those around us. We visit those who are sick. We reach out to those who are struggling in this world, who are lost. We love them. We pour out our lives, and we should be amazed. God, how come it's still pouring? Why is there still something left? And we find out that there's still more.
Man.
There's still more, and He gives us more, and He gives us strength, and He gives us extra days. Let's use them,
man,
to praise His name. And it means so much just to take a moment, a brief fraction of our week tonight. And didn't we sing some great songs? Didn't they stir our hearts in a way that reminds us of our childhood, of things that song was deep in my memory. Master, the tempest is raging, but there will be peace, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I can see that finish line. I know the assurity of the salvation I have in Jesus Christ. I've kept the faith. Is He boasting? Mm-hmm. Or is He encouraging? Mm-hmm. Is He telling it like it is? It's as if He can look back and say, Timothy, the finish line is just ahead. You can make it too. Don't ever doubt. Don't ever give up. Don't ever question or let people convince you that God's not real.
Mm-hmm.
That His word is not true, and that it is useful in your life, in all kinds of ways, in every aspect. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not because I deserve it, but I've accepted Jesus. You will award to me on that day, and not only to me, Timothy, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Jesus, Master, the tempest is raging. The storm, the winds are howling. I'm going to hang on. I'm going to press on. I will not. I can see the reward up ahead. That's the confidence Paul has. That's the confidence and commitment he tries to convey to Timothy, who's not His son, but boy, he has to be. Boy, Timothy, you're not just operating under the grace of Paul. Paul's tough on sidekicks, isn't he? Timothy, you're invaluable to Paul. But it's words to all of us, isn't it? The reward will come. The peace will come. The storm will pass. Do you need your prayers this evening? If we can be of service in any way, won't you do that now as we stand this morning?